Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Praise you, Jesus. Father, we give you thanks today. We proclaim your greatness. You are our King. You are our God, and you are worthy. You are worthy of it all. God, we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, we give you glory and honor and praise. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We have a couple prayer requests today that I want to bring before you. Roxanne brought a request for Brian and Debbie Lee, their 20-something young lady, passed away the other day, and very, very difficult circumstance for that family. We want to lift up Brian and Debbie. Losing a child is something. I remember when my daughter passed away, when my mom passed away, my dad passed away, and my brother passed away, all rolled together did not hurt as much as losing a child. It's very, very hard. So I want to lift up Brian and Debbie. Thank you, Jesus. And we have I guess we already prayed for that one. Father, in Jesus' name, we lift up Brian and Debbie to you, Brian and Debbie Lee. Father, in this awful tragedy, God, in Jesus' name, we pray that you would be near them. Father, I don't know whether they are Christians or not, but I know that they're suffering. And we pray, Father, that you would have mercy on this family, and that you would help these parents in the loss of their precious daughter. God, that you would be with them and help them. And Lord, that they would look heavenward for their comfort where it seems like all is lost, that they would look to you, Father, the God of all comfort, that can help and protect and give grace. Father, we thank you for your saving and keeping hand and your power. We pray that it would be very evident in their lives. And Father, send Christian people to help and encourage them and bless them in Jesus' name. Amen, amen. Thank you, Father. And I think we're still on here. We're excited to have more of the Regan family with us today. lots of Regans today, and I assume that you know, but we do support our brother Chris in his ministry with the Fellowship of Christian Athletes, and I've asked him to come up and give us an update on what God is doing with FCA. Man, and I'm hoping that mic is on. I got to go check it.
How's everybody doing? Good morning. I know a lot of you. If you don't know me, my name is Chris. I grew up in this church. I have a vivid memory of being, I think I was 5 years old. Was it 88 when this church was built?
Yeah.
I remember standing right in the middle. My mom was doing something, and it was construction. They had, I think Mason was in here, a couple others, Pastor Matt. I mean, I just remember thinking, it's finally happening. And all I could think about probably were the deer in the field. So when I was a kid, I was going to church 12 times a week, thanks to my parents, right here. So I've probably gone to church more than all y'all have, unless you were with me in the beginning. No, I'm kidding. But I was a little ADD, and I'd always look for deer at night when we'd have Sunday service or Wednesday night spaghetti that my mom graciously always made. It's an honor to be here. I have so many awesome memories. And my wife, you can wave to her in the back, Elise. We've been married almost 18 years, and then our three boys, Dalton, Reese, and Brooks, and then Taylor, we held out for a girl in the end. Everyone said, you're crazy, you're going to have four boys. I said, hey, eat that, we got a girl. No, I'm kidding. Just having some fun. No. So anyway, we got the girl. It's been awesome. We live in South Florida, not Miami, Palm City, Florida. It's near Stuart, just north of Palm Beach. It feels like Miami compared to Wellsville. You guys get stressed out if you miss the light there. Let's just say there's traffic every day. I do miss the country big time. And if it warms up enough, I'm catching trout before I leave. So we do a lot of that. So anyway, I wanted to give a brief update. First off, thank you for your relentless support. Gosh, it's been probably 20 years since you guys have been behind me. I mean, I've always felt supported by this place no matter what I've done. But it blesses, it allows my family and I to do what we do. Probably 21 years ago, give or take 20 years ago, I prayed a prayer, and I was playing professional baseball at the time, and I was in the off season, and I was going to decide whether I was going to go back or not, and I had to make a decision pretty quick. And I remember the Lord said, "Hey, I want you to give up your dream for my dream." It wasn't like I felt lightning down my spine or anything. It was a simple, still small decision. And everyone in the world thought I was crazy, because you're going to leave professional baseball, your childhood dream, to go and go to Bible school? You're nuts. And so you're going to try to play guitar? You're even crazier. So anyway, long story short, best decision I ever made. Met my wife and went to Bible school for a couple years, and got involved with FCA, Fellowship of Christian Athletes. Many of you probably remember the name Mark Agnello. He was a coach of mine back in the day, and he's the one that basically stuck his finger in my chest and said, "You want to be a catcher? I'm going to teach you how to catch, but I'm also going to do this thing called FCA." And I'm like thinking, I go to church like 13, 14 times a week, but what's one more, you know? So, as a kid sometimes you're like, "We really?" And then God grips you. And I remember probably sitting on the floor over there, right where that shadow line is, where the light's coming through the window, having an encounter with God at 12 years old. When there was that, that Fount Schultz guy that needed to come?
Yeah.
I prayed and prayed and prayed. All these people were getting these visitations from God. I kind of thought it was a little weird. I wasn't sure. You're young. You just judge it, kind of. And then I remember getting marked by the Lord as a 12-year-old for souls and just saying, "Man, I want it. I remember I had a vision of heaven and hell as a 12-year-old kid. Changed my life. And I remember just dragging everybody and their mom to church, and no one really wanted to come.
They're like, "This is a crazy one." I would show up to parties with Mountain Dew. All my friends thought I was crazy.
So what does that have to do with FCA? The lead on of that, the marking of this place, really, God set me up, because sports is what I mean. I had hope, because I saw Buffalo Bills players praying at the DR line. I was like, okay, there's athletes that play that love God. We're okay. And I remember after leaving baseball, met my wife, and God started getting mentored. Mark brought me all through. Coach Agnello brought me through high school, discipling me in the way, and of course my great parents and so many of you here, just setting me apart for the mission to work with coaches and athletes for the rest of my life. And so fast forward, I've been on staff with FCA about 13 years. I got very involved with them on a national level about 20 years ago. I started leading worship for some of their camps and getting mentored by one of their executive leaders. And it was very clear 13 years ago, go on staff, and we relocated to Florida with my wife and starting a family when Dalton was in the womb still, when we moved there. And I've been doing prayer ministry, as many of you know, for a long time. I've just led countless hours of prayer meetings with a guitar and a handful of people in the room. How many of you know that prayer changes everything? And it's not new. My man that said that was a powerful word this morning. I'm like, come on, you could have kept going on. That was awesome. We sit in the place of prayer, we sit in the place of worship, changes everything. I didn't want to go on staff with FCA because I wanted to live in the prayer room and just do a little bit of sports ministry, because there's something about David's heart cry, "This one thing I desire, that which I seek, to be in his glory, to be in the tabernacle all the days, to gaze on his beauty." I mean, you know, we're made to look at his beauty. You just talk about it, it's cool, that's great, but until you see it and get firsthand revelation that something that someone can't give you can only be beheld by you, what you see by him, changed everything for me. And so, a little bit of an update. Fast forward 13 years later, got a large family. We're not having any more kids. But I serve now, I've worked in many different roles within FCA, from boots on the ground, working on campuses. I still do some of that. But I'm in a regional director role. I've been in one for the last six to eight years. And it's been just an absolute privilege. We have about 300 staff. How many of you have never heard of FCA, real quick? Couple of you. So Fellowship of Christian Athletes since 1954. There was a businessman, and he got connected with some professionals, and they're like, "If we can sell cigarette ads with professional athletes to get people to buy cigarettes," you know, back in the day they could do that, "why can't we use Christian athletes to use their influence to share their testimony?" And so Don McLennan connected with a guy named Branch Rickey, who was the GM of the Dodgers. He was the guy that really broke through the racial barrier in bringing African Americans into baseball, which is Jackie Robinson being the key. Amazing, and said, "Hey, we're going to start funding this idea that we're going to we're going to bring sports worldwide through the gospel. And so fast forward later over 70 years, we have over 3,000 staff worldwide now. And to, you know, the mission to lead every coach and athlete into a growing relationship with Jesus and the church. We don't want to just bring them to a camp, get them to say a prayer, and then leave them to the birds. But we're on a mission right now. We're 3,000 staff worldwide. We're about to actually go to our all-staff conference every other year. And so currently right now, what you guys have been behind for many years is me traveling a little bit throughout up and down the state of Florida, but I'm now overseeing all of South Florida. We've got about 55, 56 staff underneath me with a bunch of directors and what we call field staff that are working in the schools, on the campus. Anybody watch college football? Anybody saw Miami made it? You may have been rooting against them. Probably many of you were. We're like, we hate anything Miami. Dolphins, any of that. That's a bad word here. I still root for the Bills. My man, go Bills. Good job. I still thought it was a catch. Anyway, we're going to keep moving. We're going to keep moving too soon. All that to be said, Miami lost the national championship. Carson Beck got picked off in the end zone to end the game. Almost won it. We have a chaplain with FCA on the 50-yard line, one of our staff. And so we've got staff from all the major colleges up and down all the way to the middle schools, high schools. I wish I could. I don't have the picture to show. I'm going to be sending another update, and you guys will see. We just did a huge event at a church, probably 700 or 800 people, with professional athletes in spring training. And as you guys know, spring training in baseball is about to kick off, and our area has a lot of big league teams. And I helped lead a panel of about six guys, and many people in the room came to Christ that night. Many hands. Kids, I mean, my wife turned around and said, hey, that kid that's on your FCA, I coach an FCA team, I'll say that in a second. He's like, that kid was crying. Like, he had his hand raised up because we had a powerful guy come up at the end and share the gospel after I did the panel. And so we're on the campuses sharing the gospel relentlessly. We're in doing Bible studies. We're opening up. We have athlete Bibles. It's the same Bible you read. Just it's an FCA Bible with athlete devotionals in it. And we are hosting camps throughout the summer. We're working all the way, like pro and elite, like I just talked about, all the way down through the elementary school and in between college, middle school, high school. And so we have six travel, I think we have five travel baseball teams. So picture a baseball team, let's say you have a 10-year-old kid, he's on a travel baseball team where he's getting mentored and discipled by Christian coaches 3 to 4 to 5 days a week. Let's say you're like, hey, we want to go to the local, I don't think we have a YMCA. Yeah, we do. We have a YMCA here. I don't know if they run sports leagues, but let's say instead of taking your kid to a random coach, we're going to take them, let's say, you know, we had an FCA here, we had a little bit more field space that was flat. We ran an FCA flag football league, where we partner with a church and we get Christian coaches beginning to mentor kids early on all the way up through. And so the opportunity is endless because if you think about, there's a handful of pillars. I mean, you have government, the governmental pillar. You have Hollywood, the influence of Hollywood and music. You've got the basic law that we have that shapes America. And then you have sport. You know, like did everyone pretty much have a Super Bowl on? I mean, you guys probably Bills fan. We ain't watching that Super Bowl. We hate the Patriots. But like you don't have to ask somebody what the Super Bowl is, they know. Because it's a main pillar of what we are as a society. It can often be worshipped, but it often can be used as a tool. And FCA, through a guy named Don McClendon, said, hey, we're gonna change the culture of how we reach people through this thing called sport that's not going anywhere, and we're gonna go in and we're going to see transformation take place. And so we're seeing tons of athletes get baptized, people coming into the church. One of our local teams that I started coaching, my son Reese's team, we have families that are now going to church consistently now that were not in church before they started playing with us. And so, you know, it's one thing to go door to door, but it's another thing is just you become Christ in whatever space he has in you. And so, I'm going to wrap up, and I just felt to encourage us, there's something to be said thinking about in your space and all the things that you're doing. I love coming home to Wellsville. I told my wife, I wish I could take all the people that we're so connected with and bring them here. You guys are like, no, not all those Miami people. No, I'm kidding. But I wish the terrain, the people, I mean, even like when I went tubing yesterday at Holiday Valley, people are so, I'm like, man, Western New Yorkers are so much nicer. Like, if you tried to catch up with a family member that was ahead of you in line, they'd want to tackle you where I'm from. So, you wave to people in your neighborhood, you're like, you know, people are kind of looking at you sometimes like this. My neighbor's pretty friendly, but you get that with Dallas. This is just a different place. It's beautiful. Everyone's so kind. But I was thinking about, as I was coming up here today, I'm like, there's just a lot of unfinished business in Wellsville. There just is. And there's a reason God gave you guys this land, however many, 35, 40 years ago. This building is unbelievable. And I'm driving. I'm going to go speak to the high school baseball team tonight. Many of you know John Anderson. Many of you know Denny Miles. Denny Miles is going to actually swing by. He's a former coach at Wellsville. And we're going to talk baseball. We're also going to talk Jesus. But I would ask you, as I kind of close, obviously pray that God would encounter these young men. But what would it look like? I would say that's a phrase I like to use. What would it look like? My kids are probably like, here he goes. What would it look like? But unless we get a vision for something, it's just a dream, and you'll never do it. I don't want to have a dream, like, oh, yeah, no, I want to do it. I want to get a vision. For the lost to really come home. What would it look like for the lost to truly come home? What would it look like if we took the bull by the horns and said, you know what? This is tough. It ain't easy, but guess what? We're going to believe. And I'm reading during worship, I was reading Numbers 13 and 14, and Joshua and Caleb are the ones scouted the land. Amazing. You got to know the story. Everybody comes back like, I ain't going over there. Them jokers are huge. No chance. We got Nephilim in the land. We got nope, not having. Joshua and Caleb are like ready to flip tables. Like, just let me out. Let me out. And I want to pray, if it's okay, before we kind of close, for that Joshua and Caleb spirit, because I want it in my land. Just because I live in South Florida and you live here, it's the same thing, just different, same sin. Different terrain, if you will. Greed. Comfort. Everybody looking just to feel better. Everyone just wants to feel better. I'm pretty sure Jesus said, if you want to feel better, lose your life. And you'll find it. If you want to find true life, lose it. What would it look like to feel better? And I felt in my heart, like, you know, I was stirring up the fire this morning at my parents' house. They got a cool stove. Anybody got, I love fires. Like, give me that 99 in my face for a second. Then you go in the other room. But it's, I know, I'm all over the place, but hang with me. When you open up a wood stove and it's been burning, you've got coals, right? And they'll go, shoot, the fire's out. And I want to propose this morning. The fire may seal out, maybe in some of you, but you've got history with the Lord here at this place. You've got years and years and years of quiet times. And, you know, you don't feel like, well, I don't know, not much is happening. Like you were saying, I don't feel like reading my Bible sometimes. But if I do it, it's going to nourish me. You don't know what you had for breakfast 2 weeks ago, but you know it nourished you. You've heard that phrase before. But can you imagine if you got in a place where you begin to say, you know what? I'm finishing strong, and I'm not backing down. I talked to a 78-year-old man around his fire yesterday. He had lost his wife from leukemia. He said, the Lord took her home. I was just tubing. He just happened to be sitting there. He was so full of life. I felt like the dude was ready to run through a wall at 78. And I was like, man, this guy's awesome. And then he said, oh, yeah, the Lord took. And I was like, all right, he's a believer. Let's go. We're going to talk. He goes, but I'm making it a point. Because I live close to my grandkids now. He relocated from Florida to somewhere here in New York. He goes, I want to set an example of what it means to basically to disciple these young, my four young grandchildren. They're all boys. And I want to create memories with them. And you could see the dude was shining. I could tell on top of the hill that God was, there's something different about that guy. What would it look like when you stop at Giant? You walk into the Texas Hot, you're going down Main Street, and you're burning. People are going to want to get near the fire. And it may feel like, there ain't not much in me. I'm praying, I'm not got healed, and we lost this person to this disease, and this happened. How many of those are just a seed? Seed of discouragement. We can't sit on a seed. We got to crush that seed and say, nope, I'm not fighting. Rip it out before it becomes a weed that becomes a tree. Rip it out. And so today, what would it look like if we actually asked the Lord to say, hey, Would you put some fresh wood? Because there's a lot of coals in this room that are hot. My dad would tell me, make sure you stir it up a little bit. Turn it around. That's exactly what he said to me. He didn't know what I was saying. Stir it up a little bit. You got to get those coals. And he's like, if it's hot enough, you can throw wood right on there. You don't even need kindling. And imagine, as we transition, I want you to think about and pray for us. What if you just threw wood on the fire and believed? Some crazy prayers again for belief, for God, what would it look like if people drove by right down the hill and they saw, I need to visit that place. There's something different. It's burning when everything else isn't. And all of a sudden, the seats are full because people are hungry for healing and freedom and breakthrough. And all the prayers that I prayed, we prayed, so many of you prayed. How many of you know we're not shooting from the hip? It's time to zero in again and place a prayer and begin to ask God in faith. Amen? Thank you for supporting me. This is what I'm doing in South Florida. I just happen to be in a different area doing it. So I'm going to pray for us, if that's okay. Father, we love you. I ask that you come throw wood on the fire today. In the name of Jesus, God, we pray for the spirit of truth, that spirit of wisdom, that spirit of revelation that would open up our eyes of our understanding, that we would know the hope of your calling upon us, that we would step into that inheritance. And Lord, I pray today that you would put fresh fire in our hearts, that you'd stir up the flame, the coal, the ember, the years of just the history in this place, God. We ask that you'd stir it up to a point where it would bring breakthrough, that you'd break the seal of hopelessness in people that drive aimlessly throughout Wellsville, that are just passing by, that are just trying to get another day of comfort, God. I pray that you would release your spirit. And I pray that you would anoint people, every person in this room, for boldness. That they would burn with passion everywhere they go. That it wouldn't be an obligation to talk about you, but it'd just be, hey, you bumped into me and I'm glad you did because you're about to know him. I pray that the heat and the gaze of your eyes would burn within us, Lord.
And everything that we're doing, and I pray for your power and your light and your love.
In Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, real quick, can I just say this? You two right there, you guys, how old are you guys? I just want to say this briefly. I felt this when I was in worship. Just a clear word over both of you. Leave. When you don't feel like it, leave. When you don't feel like anyone else is around you, leave. You guys are going a narrow way. And it's rough. You'll feel like you're alone at times. You'll feel like, man, ain't no one. God, are you even in this? I'm just doing this. Leave. I kept hearing phrases and the Lord would bang, hit leave. When it feels like the stream is going downstream and you're like, Romans 12. Do not conform any longer to the path of this world, but be transformed. Go upstream. He's put an anointing on both of your lives. You know it. It's been discouraging at times because people don't get it, but more people are getting it than you would perceive. Stay the course. And if you happen to take a rabbit trail, he's going to eat. In his kindness, he's going to give you a quick little boot and say, hey, come on, stay in the fight, both of you. So I just want to pray over you guys real fast. Stick a hand out real quick to him. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray for encouragement and boldness to lead, to stay the narrow way, to set them apart for your purposes, God, and everything that you've created them to do. Lord, I pray for clarity, for boldness, that their lives would burn everywhere they go. That you set a fire deep within them, a fire of worship, a fire of hunger, a fire of anointing to gather people. Lord, I pray that you do it. The boldness to send a text message, to create a phone call, to fill rooms with your presence. I pray that you'd anoint each of them, and even in times, Lord, let them remind them they're not alone. Lord, that you set them apart, you've called them for your purpose. Lord, and I pray right now that all the days of their life, they would hunger after your presence. Set them apart for, keep them from the evil, and set them apart for your purpose, Lord. Let nothing, no distractions, nothing, Lord. And I thank you for the faithfulness that they stayed through the course, Lord, and when they tried to run, they can't because you've already encamped around them. And I pray that that fire would follow them all the days of their life in Jesus' name. Amen.
You think he was built for young people? I suspect he was. Glory to his name. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, it is a pleasure to get to have somebody that grew up in our church out ministering the kingdom of God and with some fire. Glory to his name. Well, we're going to finish up today. We've been looking at the feasts of Israel, and we've gone through all seven of those feasts, plus number eight, which was not a feast, it was the Sabbath, and this is the last one, and this is a really cool, exciting feast, and as I looked at it and thought about it, it's just amazing how God put these things in place. His word is perfect. we're looking at this last Moedim. Remember, a Moed is a festival. It is Sukkot, the Feast of Tabernacles. Very interesting. It was one of the three feasts that all the men in Israel were to have a pilgrimage and go back to Jerusalem. And that meant that Jerusalem was usually, they estimate, oh, they say it's around, it's hard to say it back in Jesus' day, 20,000, 30,000 people, 40,000 maybe. Jewish scholar Josephus places the numbers incredibly high. He tended to exaggerate a little bit. But when it was pilgrimage time, Jerusalem would go and just explode with people. They said there was upwards of 80, 90, 100,000, 150,000 people would stream or more into Jerusalem. And it's particularly important at this Feast of Sukkot, the Feast of Tabernacles. And we're going to take a look. There's a lot of scriptures I've got here. We're not going to read all of it. But Leviticus 23, and the Lord said to Moses, speak to the Israelites and say, on the 15th day of the seventh month, the Feast of Tabernacles to the Lord begins, and it continues for 7 days. This was a seven-day feast with a Sabbath at the beginning and a Sabbath at the end. On the first day there will be a sacred assembly, a Sabbath, no work. On the 15th day, after you've gathered the produce of the land, you're to celebrate a feast to the Lord for 7 days. There will be complete rest on the first day and also on the eighth day. For this first day, you are to gather the fruit of majestic trees, the branches of palm trees, and the boughs of leafy trees and willows of the brook. And you are to rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. You are to celebrate this as a feast to the Lord for 7 days each year. It's a permanent statute for the generations to come. And then what's very important, you are to dwell in booths. You wonder what a booth is? It's like a tent. It would usually be like a three-sided tent. Sometimes it was a four-sided tent, and they were supposed to have a natural top, so they would get tree branches and put them across the top of this tent. You are to dwell in these tents for 7 days. All the native-born of Israel must go out and live in tents for 7 days. So that your descendants may know that I made the Israelites dwell in booths or tents when I brought them out of the land of Israel. I am the Lord your God. This was a seven-day feast. It had a Sabbath at the beginning, Sabbath at the end, and they're rejoicing, but you don't get to stay at home. You have to go out and build a tent and go out and live outside and have the branches, and there you are. And I want to tell you, all the Jewish people that I read about this week, they said, the kids loved it. It was like camping outside. It was so much fun. And the parents hated it. It was torture. You know, because, you know, you're out. How many of you would sign up to sleep outdoors every night for 7 nights on a mat on the ground? You know how you feel? I remember once we went to New York City, his father's heart, and Judy, you went 19 times, right? We had a lot of trips down there. And when you went there, you were up on the second floor, and you laid on the floor. There was no bed. And about in the middle of the night, you're like, ooh, and you roll over to the other side. It was something. We'll talk more about that in a minute. There's one really important feature of this. They were to bring, this was the last of the harvest festivals. The last of them, another great harvest. And one important thing about this festival, we see in Deuteronomy 16, three times a year all your men are to appear before the Lord your God in the place he will choose, Feast of Unleavened Bread, after the Passover, the Feast of Weeks, and the Feast of Sukkot, Tabernacles. No one should appear before the Lord empty-handed. Everyone must appear with a gift as he is able, according to the blessing the Lord your God has given you. Do you know that hasn't changed? We are not to appear before God empty-handed. Did you hear the 5-minute foundation that Curtis had this morning? He talked about coming to prayer. You don't rush into God's presence. God, I need this, I need that. What do you start with? You start with an offering. You start with adoration. Bring something to Him. Adoration. Thanksgiving. Praise. Give unto the Lord the glory due His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. That's where we start. Don't come to God empty-handed. I have had more times that I've rushed into the presence of God and I begin praying for this need and that need. God, and I need you to do this, and God, help me with this, and so on and so forth. Brother, sister, wait, stop. Bring the offering. Bring the sacrifice of praise. That word sacrifice is the calves and bullocks. The fruit of our lips, the calves and bullocks of our lips, giving praise to His name. Got to do it. This was a festival of great rejoicing. Of all of them, this was the last one. It was like the big party of the year. It was a big hoopla. They were to rejoice. I mean, I think it's funny that God commands them to rejoice. You know, what if God comes to you and says, Carl, I want you to rejoice. Start rejoicing right now. I think it's funny how He actually commands rejoicing. You must rejoice. But, you know, how can we rejoice? How do we do that when you're like living in a tent for a week? Yay, I'm living in a tent for a week, sleeping on the ground, and I'm supposed to be jumping and rejoicing in branches. And how do you do that? Well, this Moed, remember, it points back in history, and it points to future in history. All of the festivals point back, and all of them point forward. It was to remind Israel of what happened when they left Egypt, and God led them out into the wilderness, and what happened? All of that time... No, that's not what I wanted. He led you through the vast and terrifying wilderness with its venomous snakes and scorpions, a thirsty and waterless land. He brought you water from the rock of flint. He led you in the wilderness with manna that your fathers had not known, in order to humble you and test you so that in the end He might cause you to prosper. So what God is saying with this Feast of Tabernacles is, you need to remember. 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 And what did Israel do in the wilderness? They complained and complained and complained. And God says, no! Look back at what I did. When you were thirsty, I brought water out of a rock. Twice! Two times water out of a rock. He didn't even make a spring to come up. They didn't find a well. He picked a rock. Scripture says that rock that followed them was Christ. That rock. And He rained manna down on them. And then they complained about it. They got sick of manna burgers and manna muffins and manna soup and manna, whatever you made out of manna. Let's complain about it. But they were to rejoice in remembering what He did. And that's how we rejoice. That's how we rejoice when things are tough. That's how you can bring the sacrifice of praise, even in the hardest times. The Scriptures, 1 Thessalonians 5, we've been looking at it at men's meeting. Rejoice always. How can you rejoice always, especially if you're out at Sukkot in the middle of the night and you're laying on the ground in a mat and your kids are having a blast and there you are and your hips hurt and your shoulder hurts and your head hurts and you roll over and it's hard on that side too. How do you rejoice? It's because God provided for them. They remembered. He's saying, look back and remember what God did. Remember what He did. And it's the same thing for us. When we get into a tough time, Remember what God's done. Remember how He provided for you when your finances were difficult. How He healed your body when you were sick. How He touched you. How He used you to bring a word of encouragement to somebody else. How He did this. Remember what He did. You've heard me say it over and over ad nauseum. Well, get prepared to be sick again. Here it comes. Write down what God has done in your life. So that when you get in a hard time where things are difficult, you can look back and see. That's why Israel built those altars. They built altars so that they could remember. Oh yeah, remember what God did here? Remember what God did at Bethel? Remember in Mount Moriah? They could remember what God did. You need to have altars. You need to have altars and remember what God has done. When we forget what God's done, that's where we get to complain. That's where we get in trouble. That's where we get in trouble. And nobody likes a complainer. My wife hates to be around me when I start complaining. Oh. But our rejoicing is not based on our circumstances. It's knowing the Lord who provides our needs always. He will do it. And He's the reason we can rejoice even in hard times. Even in the tough times. And Sukkot was designed to remind them. You know, and some Jews still celebrate Sukkot. It's not at all like it was back then. I mean, can you imagine? Imagine Jerusalem and all these pilgrims come in and they're bringing all their offerings too. They had to have all 24 sections of priests on hand to sacrifice all of these animals and all of the sacrifices that they brought. Oh my goodness. And the big inswell, and then what happens? Nobody gets to go in their house. They're all in the streets, in the courtyards, everywhere. They're all building these tents. Jerusalem was full of tents. People, can you imagine the spectacle? And God had them do that every single year. Why? Because He wanted them to remember. He wanted them to remember. Do you remember your before Christ life? You remember it? Don't forget it. God wants to point back to that so that you know where you came from. Remember what God's done in your life. Remember the way He's brought you, how He's delivered you, how He's forgiven you, how He's brought you into a new place and a new life, given you a new identity. Glory to His name. But don't forget what He's done. Bring it back all the time. Some Christians get into trouble because they've lived their Christian life and things get a little tough. And then they start remembering their old life and they forget the misery and it starts to look a little good to them again. Guess what? You better remember. You better remember the terrifying wilderness and the venomous snakes and scorpions and the dry and waterless land. Oh, I remember what my life was like before Christ. I don't want to go back there. Glory to His name. You wouldn't have liked me at all. You would not have, well, let's not go there. Oh, especially in the time when they were struggling in the wilderness, the thing that got Joshua and Caleb that Chris was mentioning through was because they had the assurance that God was going to bring them into that land of promise. They knew it, and that's what sustained them and propelled them forward because they believed God. They believed God, and you can believe Him too. Glory to His name. For us, the Feast of Tabernacles has part of its fulfillment in Jesus. And really interesting in that, well, rejoice at all times. Yeah, there we go. Really interesting next is that for us, Jesus fulfilled this. John 1:14, the Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. That word dwelling is the Greek word tabernacle, tent. The Word became flesh and made His tent among us. Jesus left heaven. He brought His Sukkot tent down here, became one of us. There it is. Oh, it was very funny. You know, when the Jews still sometimes do Sukkot, and for fun, I went on Amazon. You can go on Amazon and order a Sukkot tent. And all the little decorations that go with it, too. Yeah, yeah, I looked it up. You can buy, yeah. So I just thought I'd suggest it in case you have trouble remembering and you want to fulfill the feast. We could all order Sukkot tents. And there's a big area down here. We can all camp out. How about when the weather breaks, we'll spend 7 days... No.
No.
No, no. Jeannie and Mary said no already. Oh, I'm telling you, I could get you the tent. Oh. Just as God dwelled in Israel in a tent of meeting, now there's been the monumental shift. Now, instead of God living in a tent with his people, where's the tent now? You're the tent. We're the tent. That means the Holy Spirit is living inside of us. So it's gone from a tent for a nation to a tent for me. I get to have the presence of God in me. Absolutely amazing. Remember that when Israel rejoiced with branches, it said during Sukkot, remember the triumphal entry of Jesus when he came in? Now, mind you, that was at Passover, but that meaning of that was not lost on those people when they waved those branches. They were welcoming the king into the temple. We're going to talk more about that in a minute. More about that in a moment. They understood the significance. But during the second temple, there were some practices added to Sukkot that the priests and the religious people of the time added. It's not in the scriptures, but Jesus understood that. Each morning during the 7 days, there would be a procession of priests from Jerusalem, from the temple. They would proceed down with a golden pitcher to the pool of Siloam. And the water from the pool of Siloam was from the Gihon spring. And because that was a spring, they called it living water because it bubbled up from the ground. They would get that living water, they would get it in a golden pitcher, and the priests would process back and pour it out on the altar of sacrifice. And what that represented was their prayer for God to provide rain for them during the next harvest season. It was on that very day, the high day, the seventh day of this Feast of Tabernacles, that Jesus says this in John 7. On the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood up and called out in a loud voice, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart," or some of your translations just say your belly, your inmost person, "will flow rivers of living water." So Jesus is saying, the water they're pouring out, it's me, it's living water. Believe on me. They also had these huge pillars in the second temple. These gigantic pillars that went up. And they'd have these little Hebrew boys, probably fought over who got to do it. They'd scamper up these poles, and they had big bowls of oil. They'd light them on fire. And it said that the light from these pillars was so bright that it's recorded that all of the courtyards in Jerusalem were full of light. And it was just a couple days after that Jesus says in John 8:12, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but have the light of life." There it is. It was all prefigured in all of their ceremonies. Glory to his name. Because of Jesus coming and tabernacling with us, we have this massive shift. Now we're the temple. We're the God's presence no longer confined to that. It's no longer confined to a tent. We get to have that presence. Glory to his name. But with that, there is a tremendous responsibility. There is a huge responsibility. 1 Corinthians 6, "Do you not know that your temple body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body." You know, you ever seen the commercials where they come on and they say, "Your body is a temple," and then they stop there? Well, they only got half of it. The reason your body is a temple is because God's Spirit, His presence comes in. And with that comes a tremendous responsibility. It says we're bought with a price. Glorify God in your body. If we look at 1 Corinthians 3, do you not know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. And you are that temple. Wow. Now, verse 18 ahead of it was talking about sexual sin in that same passage. But God expects us to live a holy life. He is expecting us, if we're the temple of the Holy Spirit, He has come and is now tabernacling with us. We need to recognize this is something holy. It's something holy. And we have to be so careful not to allow sin. We talked about it before in a number of these feasts, especially at Passover, getting on the Feast of Unleavened Bread, getting all of that leaven out. In this passage, it talks about to destroy, he who destroys that temple. It means moral deterioration due to the corrupting influences of sin. So God is saying, take sin seriously. Take it seriously. Don't flirt with it. Don't entertain it. Don't play with it. Don't skirt about it. Kill it. Get it out. And when God deals with it, let him kill it in you. Let him take it out. If we're to be the temple of the Holy Spirit, you know, the scripture talks about the in a great house there are vessels of both gold and silver, earth and clay and earth. And he says, if a man will cleanse himself from these, he will be a vessel unto honor. I want to be a vessel unto honor. God, I want to be that vessel unto honor and not to dishonor. And God wants to use us in that way, but He wants to cleanse us. And part of that is under having a clean temple. All right, I'm going to just finish up here. Future prophetic meaning of Sukkot. This is the final big rejoicing celebration at the end of the Jewish series of festivals, and it points to that final reign of Jesus, where the second the new heaven and the new earth are here, His final reign over all, when we get to enjoy that new heaven and new earth. It points, depending on your eschatology, it can speak of the millennial reign of Jesus. We could look at Zechariah 14. Actually, we probably will for just a moment. It says, then all the survivors from the nations that came against Jerusalem. You know, one day the nations are going to circle Jerusalem. Then the survivors from all the nations that came against Jerusalem will go up year after year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. In the end, all of the survivors of all countries are going to come, glory to His name, and worship Him and celebrate. It's going to happen. It's coming. It's going to happen. All the nations. You know, the scripture says not all Israel is Israel. So it's not just Israel, it's you. Whether you don't have to be Jewish to be part of Israel. It's a circumcision, it's circumcision of the heart. That's where it becomes. Oh, glory to God. Yeah, I mean, the Feast of Trumpets talks about the rapture, the second coming of Jesus. The Day of Atonement points to final judgment, as we looked at last time, but Sukkot points to the final reign of Jesus that we see in Revelation 20. All nations will come and fight, and eventually the survivors will come. Revelation 20 talks about the millennial reign of Christ. Revelation 19 talks about the marriage feast of the Lamb. Guess who gets to eat that with Him? The bride. We get to have a feast. This big rejoicing feast that Israel had at the end of the year, it all points to what God has planned at the end. It's all coming. Every bit of it is coming. The new Jerusalem will descend with a new heaven and new earth. Then I saw a new heaven and new earth, for the first heaven and earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from heaven, from God, prepared as a bride for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling of God. You know what that word dwelling is? Tabernacle. The tent of God. The tabernacle of God is with man, and he will tabernacle with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. One day, it's coming, folks. It's coming, it's sure, it's positive. And the reason we can hang on and we can have victory is if we remember what God has done and we remember what God will do. Joshua and Caleb pointed to what God did, and he said, this is what God is going to do. And I'm telling you today, look at what God has done in your life, and this is what he is going to do. This is coming. It is sure. We can believe it. Glory to his name. You can take it to the bank. But he wants us to be a holy temple. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray that you would help us. Lord, as we walk in this tent, this tabernacle that we live in the flesh, and Lord, you know that we battle with our flesh. But God, we want to be that vessel to honor. We want to be a holy tabernacle, a place where you can come and set up your presence and the power of God can flow out of us, that we can be the face of Jesus to all of the people that we meet, where we go, people that we talk to, the people that we minister to. Father, we pray that you would help us to be that tabernacle, that clean, holy vessel. Lord, we get the leaven out of our houses. Lord, we just want to submit to you, and we want to be able to hold all of the glory that you want to pour into us so that out of our belly can flow rivers of living water that other people can drink from. Father, that we can be a source. God, I pray that you would help us. Lord, as we remember the Feast of Tabernacles, Lord, as we remember all that you did for Israel and we remember all that you did for us, I pray that faith would arise, that we would believe you in the best of times, in the worst of times, that we would be able to hold fast and walk faithfully with you and believe you for what you have done and what you will do. And God, we thank you that you are a faithful God. You will walk with us. You will provide our needs. You will be Jehovah Jireh. You will be our God, and you will help us in all that we need. And Father, we pray that as we walk this out, that the light of our temple would infect everywhere we go, that people would see Jesus, that they'd hear Jesus. God, that you would break forth with that well, that wonderful well of water, bring healing, bring deliverance, bring salvation, Father, to our whole region, we pray in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Amen and amen. If you're here today and you need prayer, someone will be here to pray with you. Otherwise, God bless you. Have a great week. Go and let your light shine for Jesus. Amen.